Open to Luke 16. Let's stand for just a moment. Made reference to this passage tonight. We're going to use this to get us started, and then we'll wrap up the services for this week. Luke 16, look at verse 19. Luke 16 and 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we can be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for these folks that have come out on a Friday night. No doubt, there's so many things they could be doing. Those that have been busy working this week, needing to run errands and get ready for the weekend. And Lord, many are tired, having been busy at work, busy at school. Those that have been here for many, many hours throughout the day, some not even going home between school and the services, Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much for the faithfulness of these people, the faithfulness of this pastor, the faithfulness of his staff, the church and school staff, Lord, as well as these folks, these members, Lord, that have been here every night. Lord, as we come to this time once again where the Word of God is going to be preached, I pray, God, that we'll have open hearts, be receptive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as you speak to us, we'll respond accordingly. And as has already been prayed, Lord, if there's someone in this service, Lord, they don't know for sure that if they should die, they have a home in heaven. Lord, I pray that, Lord, tonight, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, that their heart would break within them and that they would realize, Lord, that Jesus died to give them eternal life. And, Father, I pray that you might do a great work in our presence. Meet with us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I've mentioned several times this week and even in preaching in the school chapels throughout the days, I've mentioned, made reference many times to our camp ministry. We don't, with our camp, we don't try to compete with any other camp or who we are. There's camps around us that have been there for a long time that do a wonderful job, an awesome job at what they do. And we know we are nowhere near the level or at the status at which some of those camps are at. But one of the things that makes our camp unique is that our camp is being a tuition-free camp, in that we don't tell any young person that comes to camp for a week during the summer, we do not say to them, in order to be here for a week, you have to pay X amount of dollars. And the reason that the camp is set up that way is because the founder and president of the camp, Brother Stan Wood, he wanted to provide an opportunity for young people, primarily there in the North Georgia mountains, in the western North Carolina, western South Carolina, and that East Tennessee area, a region of the country that many times some of these young people are growing up in very, very, very difficult circumstances. And many times some of these young people that are living out in the on the backsides of some of these hills and some of these hollers, and they're growing up regretfully in many circumstances, very, very impoverished. And many times, even in the year 2018, sometimes we have young people that their parents drop them off at camp, and they don't even drop them off with enough clothes for them to get through the week. And we have a clothes closet where we try to provide them with things, and we're very discreet about it. We don't want to embarrass them, and try to be a blessing and a help to them as the Lord has provided that stuff. And so many times you look into the face of these young people and you see these hollow shells of an individual, sometimes teenagers, even regretfully sometimes a junior age camper that might be a fourth, fifth, or sixth grader. And I've so many times had to hear and listen to a young person sitting there, and oftentimes it's on a Thursday night or on a Friday, they come to me and they say, "Brother Abbott, I don't want to go home. I want to stay here." And I'll say, "Why do you want to stay here?" And they'll say, "Because for the first time in my life, somebody showed me they really care about me. For the first time in my life, when I've had a problem, when I've responded incorrectly, rather than someone physically abusing me or shutting me off in a room, or for someone comes alongside me and they put their arm around my shoulders and they show me how to respond in a better way, and they show it by using the Bible." And more times than I want to talk about, I've heard young people make the statement, "I want to stay here because at home nobody really cares. Nobody really cares." Now, if you can get through that and it doesn't rip at your heart, you're a pretty strong individual. But what's even more difficult is when a young person has come to that place, they've been told for so long, "You're not important, nobody cares about you, you were a mistake, I don't love you," all the abuse, the emotional abuse, that they're so beat down. And when they look at you and say, "Brother Abbott, what does it matter? Nobody cares if I go to hell or not." You ever heard someone make that statement? "No one cares. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares if I go to hell. Nobody cares what happens to me. My mom and dad don't even check up when I don't come home. They don't even call looking for me. Nobody cares if I have it. If I were to be dead and in a ditch, if I were perishing in a devil's hell, nobody cares." And regretfully, we live in a world today where many people have been led to believe that life has no meaning, life has no purpose, you are your own God. Whatever you make of you is going to determine as to what you really are. And as a result of that, we see lived out daily in our world, in our community, our local community, in our state, in our country. We've seen it in recent days as went on down in South Florida. I think there was something that went on at a college today in Michigan. I mean, there's just stuff that's constantly going on that's demonstrating that life has no meaning, life has no value, and people say, "Who cares?" Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight, and I'm going to show you from the Bible who cares. I'm going to show you from the Bible tonight, and the passage that we read in your hearing is where we're going to finish tonight. But tonight, I want to show you who cares. I want to show you tonight who cares about your soul. Who cares as to where you spend eternity? I want to show you from the Bible tonight who cares as to what happens with every individual that's ever been born. I'm going to show you tonight who cares. You may be sitting here and saying, "Nobody cares about me. If I fell off the face of the earth, no one would be concerned. No one would miss me. No one would even look for me. It wouldn't even be a blip on the radar. No one would care." Well, I'm going to tell you tonight there's somebody that cares. There's somebody that cares tonight as to where you spend eternity. You see, tonight, there's someone that cares. There's someone that cares if a soul goes to hell. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, he says, "God would that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's greatest plan for man, God's desire for man, was that man would understand their need of a Savior, that man would understand, as I preached last night, that man cannot help himself, and therefore finding himself in that desperate condition, he would then realize that God had made a way of escape for all men to have that opportunity to either to receive or to reject his plan. God. So tonight I want to preach a message that I've entitled, Who Cares If a Soul Goes to Hell? Who cares if a soul goes to hell? And I'm going to ask you tonight to turn a few times as we're going to leave Luke 16, and we're going to make our way back to this passage here very shortly, and I'm going to try and not get bogged down and be conscious of time tonight as well. Who cares if a soul goes to hell? Probably many of you can quote this verse, but I want you to turn there and look at it anyway. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 tonight. Keep your Bibles open. Follow along. If you mark your Bible, underline these verses. Mark them in your Bible. I heard said one time, mark your Bible and you'll be marked by your Bible. John 3. Jesus is having his late night meeting with Nicodemus. Jesus has already told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as he continues to have his conversation with Nicodemus, notice if you would please, as Jesus makes the statement, probably the most well-known or popular verse in the New Testament, notice in John 3 and verse 16, when the Bible says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be, what's that word, church? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what, church? Who cares tonight if a soul goes to hell? I'm telling you, dear friends, God cares if a soul goes to hell. God cares tonight. And as you and I sit here inside this room, I'm going to say something to you. You are not here by accident. You are here by design. You may have been here for years. You may have been here for months. You may have been here for weeks. Or it may be the first time you've ever been in this service. But my dear friend, God has brought you here again tonight to offer to you the opportunity that you might receive the free gift of salvation. God cares if a soul goes to hell. When God sent his Son, as the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What happened 2,000 years ago? A young virgin girl named Mary was told by the angel that she was going to conceive in her virgin womb the Holy Son of God, and that she was going to bring forth this Son, and he was going to be the Savior of the world. And just as God said there in Bethlehem stable that night when Mary and Joseph came into the inn and there was no room, and they went into that stable, they went into that manger there, and as they found themselves there, when the Holy Son of God, complete God and complete man, was brought forth from the woman and he was born into this world, when the cry came out of the stable, the cry was interpreted in the portals of heaven, God cares if a soul goes to hell. And as he lived a sinless, perfect life, as he lived his life, my dear friends, unlike many things we've heard in recent years, how some of these false teachings and writings, some of these heresies that have been promoted in our world concerning the teachings of Jesus, the lost books of Christ, and these things saying where Jesus used his God ability to manipulate circumstances to satisfy the lust of his flesh, to satisfy his needs. My dear friend, that is teaching straight out of the pit of hell. Jesus, when he was confronted after fasting for 40 days, go there and read it for yourself in the Gospels. When he was confronted by the devil after fasting for 40 days, each time the devil tempted him, what did he do? He quoted the Old Testament right back to the devil to rebuke him and to prove to him that he would not fall to his devices. And as Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, and he was the perfect sacrifice for all mankind, and when he made that track after that long night of having been beaten, spit upon, beard plucked out, mocked and scoffed, with his back torn open, the cross laying on his shoulder, when he made his way up there to the top of Calvary, and when he laid down his life, freely giving himself, stretching out his arms, and when they drove the nails through his hands and into that board, and they drove the nails through his feet and into that board, and fulfilling scripture, as they lifted him up and dropped him into the hole, suspending him between heaven and earth, my dear friend, the cry when Jesus said, Eli, Eli, Elama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was interpreted in the portals of heaven. God cares. The cry that came from Calvary's cross told us that God cares if a soul goes to hell. And my dear friend, As you and I sit here tonight, as you and I continue in the year 2018, 2,000 years after Jesus lived a perfect life, the 2,000 years after He died on Calvary's cross, 2,000 years after He was resurrected from the grave, 2,000 years as He ascended, since He ascended into heaven and was seen of men, 2,000 years since that time, my dear friend, and because the Son of God is still tarrying in heaven, waiting for His Father to say, "Son, go get your bride," my dear friend, the proof of the fact is that because that God continues to tarry and Jesus Christ has not returned yet, it tells you and me God cares tonight. God cares if a soul goes to hell. The cry from Bethlehem's table is God cares. The cry from Calvary's cross is God cares. And the long wait for Christ's return says that God cares. The one who cares for the falling sparrow cares about keeping souls out of hell. You say, who cares about you tonight? Who cares about souls tonight? God cares. When Jesus quoted in John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world," He was not speaking of this planet, but He was speaking of those that existed inside this planet. "For God so loved this world," He loved mankind, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Sounds like God cares, friends. Not only does God care, number two, not only does God care, go back to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 19 tonight. Go to Luke 19. Jesus is having His conversation with Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree to see what he could see. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Come down, for I'm going to your house today." And as Jesus is having His conversation with Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and verse 10, notice what Jesus says. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Who cares if a soul goes to hell? Number one, God cares. Number two, who cares if a soul goes to hell? Jesus cares. Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, who was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, as what we refer to as an eternity past. God's plan was that Jesus would be the sin sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this earth, and in being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus said, "I came for this purpose. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to do the will of Him that sent me." And my dear friend, as you and I sit here tonight, you may feel as though nobody cares. You may feel as though the world has forgotten you. You may have been told that you were a mistake or that you don't matter. But my dear friend, God made you. God placed you exactly where He wants you to be. God designed you to be the person that you are, my dear friend. He gave you your gifts, your talents, your intellect. And you may say, "Well, why am I not like other people? Why don't I have these gifts? Or why can't I do that?" My dear friend, God made you and me, each one of us individuals, to be exactly who we are. And for that reason, His Son left the glories of heaven to die so that you might have the opportunity to become the Son of God or the child of God. And Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you look in the Gospels at the life of Jesus, you see that Jesus spent His time mingling amongst those many times who were at what we would refer to as the dregs of society. You don't see Jesus hanging out in the houses of kings and queens. You don't see Jesus hanging out in palaces, but instead you see Jesus being mocked by those people that did live in that place. You see Jesus being mocked, as in Luke 15, in verse 2, it says, "This man receiveth sinners." Notice in Luke 23:39, it says Jesus, you see Jesus here reaching sinners, reaching out, trying to help them, trying to minister them, and trying to help them to understand that they could have eternal life. And regretfully, many people in that day failed to understand that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he went to those that had demonstrated the greatest of need. And yet he was mocked and scoffed at. And regretfully, that crowd many times today, even in 2018, are made to feel as though they're insignificant. They're not important. And when Jesus in Matthew 28, and what we refer to as the Great Commission, when he commands his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you." What does that say? As Jesus put together an army and sent out an army that was going to go build an army to send out other armies of evangelists, people going and teaching and preaching the Word of God. What does it say? It says that God cares. It says that Jesus cares. Jesus cares tonight, my dear friend. And as he gave the Great Commission, and in Acts chapter 1, when the Bible says, and when they were told, "And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus was saying, "I'm going to send you forth with power. I'm going to send you forth with power," which leads me to my next point. You see, not only does God care and Jesus care, but turn, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. In Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. It's the feast of Pentecost that here as they are observing this time. And in Acts 2 and verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Peter stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And all of these people from all of these different languages are there. And as Peter is speaking, the Holy Ghost of God is taking it and converting it. And they are hearing it in their own language. God has gifted Peter at this point with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach to that group. He does not know their language, but God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is translating it into their language so that they can understand it and they hear it. And if you read down through the text, you see that when Peter gives the invitation, 3,000 souls get saved that day. 3,000 people are saved as a result of the work and the power and the convicting process of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God through the power of the Holy Ghost of God. My dear friends, who cares if a soul goes to hell? God cares. Jesus cares. And my dear friend, the Holy Ghost of God cares if a soul goes to hell. You see the Holy Ghost empowering His people, empowering people at the day of Pentecost. And you see the Holy Ghost of God working in the lives of the apostles until the apostles died. We received the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter. When you and I get saved, we receive the comforter. And He bears witness with our spirit, revealing to us when we've sinned, when we've broken fellowship with the Lord, and when there's the need to repent and have our fellowship reinstated. However, it's the Holy Ghost of God. As you are sitting in a service and you suddenly find that lump in your throat, why can't I swallow? It feels like your heart's going to jump out of your chest. Why do I feel this way? It's because the Holy Ghost of God has arrested your eternal soul, and He's knocking on your heart's door, and He's saying, do you hear me? Do you understand that if you die, you're going to burst hell out wide open? Do you understand that I want to give to you eternal life? And He convicts you, and that's a courtroom term. He's demonstrating that you and I are guilty of offending a holy and righteous God. And because of that, we are guilty of punishment in an eternal damnation, in an eternal fire, permanently separated from God. But standing over here on the side is someone that's already paid the price. Someone that's already shed His blood and accepted sacrifice. All you and I as the guilty have to do is say, I will accept His payment. And you know what the judge does? He drops the gavel and he says, justified. Justified. And the Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, my dear friends, who cares if a soul goes to hell? God cares. Who cares if a soul goes to hell? Jesus cares. Who cares if a soul goes to hell? The Holy Ghost of God cares. As He speaks to the hearts of individuals, revealing their need for salvation, it's the Holy Ghost that convicts a man, brings him to that place of understanding that I can't go any further, understanding that if I were to live another day, I may be tempting the mercy and the grace of God, revealing to the heart of the individual their desperate need for salvation. That's why Paul would say to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's why Paul would say in Titus chapter 2, that he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that we might be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, my dear friend, when God saves you and me, He gives us something to look forward to. Amen? Too many times, God's people, we get so attached to this world, we forget we've got something better waiting on us. And regretfully, when we get caught up in this world and we forget we've got something better waiting on us, we forget to tell other people you can have a part of it too. But if we just let God get a hold of us and we get to that place where we say, you know what? God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. Watch this. Go back to Luke chapter 15. We're almost done. God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. Watch this now. Look at Luke chapter 15, not far away from where we started off. We're getting closer to where we started. Luke chapter 15. Notice, if you would please, in Luke 15, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In other words, my dear friend, not only does God care, and Jesus cares, and the Holy Ghost of God cares, but do you understand tonight, the Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. That means also heaven cares. Heaven cares tonight if a soul goes to hell. Heaven cares tonight each time that a person repents and turns their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings about joy in the presence of the angels in heaven. Every convert brings a song of praise to the angels of heaven. And we make heaven glad when you and I take the time to lead people to the Lord. Who cares tonight if a soul goes to hell? God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. And even heaven cares. But look back at Luke chapter 16. We began reading in verse 19. We read concerning the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. I've always found it interesting as Jesus has told this story that he gives us the name of Lazarus, but he doesn't give us the name of the rich man. Was it that Jesus didn't know his name? No. So I heard someone say recently, because that he denied the Lord, his name wasn't worthy to be mentioned. I disagree with that. I choose to apply it this way. I believe that the reason that we're not given the name of the rich man that fared sumptuously every day, that wore the finest of clothing and lived in the finest of houses and ate the finest of foods, because I believe this, in the world in which we live today, that the rich man and Lazarus is clearly laid out that he's a beggar. He has a lot of things that has gone wrong in his life, a lot of difficulties that he just simply wants to dine from the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Because I believe that rich man there is a picture of many people today. How many of us fare sumptuously? Anybody gone hungry lately? Anybody slept outside in a cardboard box lately? Now, most of us doing pretty good. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons that I wanted to take our girls and outside of the country and do the mission trip that we did this past year is, one, I wanted them to have that experience of seeing how that people respond to the gospel, but secondly, seeing how people live. We were in an area of Guyana, South America, known as, I just forgot the name of the area of Georgetown we were in. Sophia, thank you, Sophia. Sophia, we would say Sophia, it means wisdom, right? But this area, it's used to be three very large fields. And in Guyana, they have what's called squatter's rights. And people will come in and they will build some type of place to live in, and the government will not move them off the property, even if it is private property. And so this area where we're at in Sophia, probably easily about 100,000 people living there. And if I could show you the pictures and show you where we were at, there were these houses that were on one side there was the road, and then there was like a ditch filled with basically water that was septic water and trash and all this, and then there was a little patch of land, and then right behind that was another drainage ditch that was filled with septic and all of that, and all down through there, all around through there, were these houses, these little 10 by 10 houses that were built there that people were living. And I watched as a young boy took a bucket and he went over, and they had boards laying across that ditch where the septic water, where we saw them dumping from their outhouses, dumping the buckets in these ditches, and they were dumping there where they were cleaning their chickens and stuff, dumping it in it. And I watched as this boy walked and he stood on this plank of wood and he pushed the bucket down in the water, and there was a water spigot sticking up out of there, and he was running water into that bucket to take back to his house. I'm talking about difficult circumstances and situations. And we watched and saw many things like that. And in America, we can't wrap our mind around it, but for those people, that's a way of life. We fare very sumptuously. And because we fare sumptuously, we're like the rich man. We think we're all right. We think we're okay. Until the death angel comes calling. Until the death angel comes calling. We call it an accident. God calls it an appointment. It takes us by surprise. God's yet to sit back on the throne of heaven, slap himself on the forehead and go, now how'd that happen? That's yet to happen with God. And we fare sumptuously, and we have food in our refrigerator, and we have food in our cupboard, and many of us can choose to eat if we want to. These people, where we were at, those people were eating because when they could, because it was all they had, therefore it was a have to. They both died. The Bible says that the rich man was carried into Abraham's bosom, and as a result of that, there's a lot of theology tied into that. Don't want to go into that tonight. But it was a picture of Lazarus being carried into heaven, into a place of peace and rest, leaning upon Abraham's bosom. And here was the rich man. He found himself in a place, the Bible says, in hell, being in torments. And he lifts up his eyes and he sees Lazarus, and he cries out that Abraham might send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool the end of his tongue. And Abraham tells him he can't come there and you can't come here. And the very next thing that the rich man says is, send him to my father's house. I mentioned this the other day. He says, send him to my father's house. Why did he say go to my father's house? He said, because I've got five brethren. I got five brothers. And I don't want them to come to this. I don't want my five brothers to face what I'm facing. You know what that tells me tonight, friends? Who cares if a soul goes to hell? God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. Heaven cares. And as strange as this sounds, even hell cares. Hell doesn't want to grow by one more soul tonight. Hell and all of its pains and torments, the only person or the only entity that wants for hell to continue to grow is Satan, because he knows ultimately one day that will be his end, that will be his doom. And for Satan, he wants to deceive. He wants to tell people sitting in this service, you're okay, you're all right, you've got time, don't worry about it. Don't let this guy shake you up, that feeling in your chest, that feeling in your throat, all that anxiousness you're feeling. This guy's just putting some type of hoodoo on you. No, my dear friend, that's the Holy Ghost of God letting you know that God cares, Jesus cares, the Holy Ghost cares, heaven cares, and in this strange and unusual way, even hell cares tonight if another soul goes to hell. In 2011, I was driving back from Camden, Tennessee. I had preached at a homecoming service, and we were driving back to, it was June, I was driving back to our camp there in Georgia. I had no specific, remember exactly where I was at. I was driving around the Ocoee River. I was amazed that my phone rang, because usually when you get down in that bottom where the river's at, you don't have a phone signal. When my phone rang, I picked it up, and it was my dad. I said, hey, Dad, what's going on? He said, where you at? I said, I'm driving around to Ocoee. We're on our way back from preaching in Tennessee. What's up? He said, listen, we don't know everything that's going on, but y'all need to be praying for your brother Philip. Said, this girl that my brother was living with in St. Louis, said she found him unconscious in the bathroom. We don't know what's going on, and your mom and me were packing, getting ready to go to St. Louis. And so the next morning, my parents had driven through the night, got up there very late in the night, and the next morning they called and they said, doesn't look good. Doctor's not giving much hope for your brother. They said he had cellulitis, and cellulitis had gone septic, and it attacked his major organs, and it doesn't look good. They said he's running a very high fever. They've got him on 28 different drips of medication. They've got him on a breathing machine. Y'all just be praying. We don't know what's going to happen. I called later that evening to check on him, and Dad said the doctors are saying if he gets through the night, it'll be a miracle. The next morning, I was on Eastern time. They were in Central time. My alarm went off at 6:30. I sat up on the bed, and I thought, well, they didn't call. Phil must have made it through the night. And the moment I thought that, and I'm not exaggerating, the moment I thought that, my phone rang, 5:30 in Central time. The moment my phone rang, I knew exactly who it was. It was my dad. He was weeping on the other end. He's weeping on the other end of the phone. And he said, your brother's gone. I said, what happened? How did it end? They said he was running a 109-degree fever on the inside. They had him packed in ice. He was 28 degrees on the outside. They said the ice was killing his flesh, and on the inside he was literally like an oven. They said that they had run a brain scan and it showed no brain activity. And so my parents, after a period of time, they said, we're going to leave it to if he can sustain life. And so they took him off, made the decision to take him off the breathing machine. Doctor said he'll take the machine will take one more breath for him, and then after that he'll be on his own. Just like they said, the machine took one more breath. He made a couple attempts at taking a breath, and then his chest fell flat and went out into eternity. I'm the preacher brother, right? Got to preach my brother's funeral. Not something you look forward to, not something you ever think about, right? And you know what made it even more difficult? I couldn't stand up that day at that service and say that I have the wonderful hope that one day I'm going to see my brother again in heaven. My brother would come hear me preach. He would sit down front. He would listen. But he just wasn't willing to turn from his sin. No matter how many times I told him, Phil, Jesus loved you and died for you. Wants to give you eternal life. Phil, won't you get saved? It was always, I'll take care of it later. I called a couple preacher friends while he was in ICU, and I said, can you please go by the hospital, try to get in there, talk to my brother. One friend was able to get by. He spoke in my brother's ear, and he said, Phil, you don't have much time left. You don't know me, but your brother sent me. Phil, if you can hear me and understand me, right now you need to confess to Jesus that you're a sinner, ask him to forgive you of your sin, and ask him to give you eternal life. Only eternity is going to reveal if my brother got saved. When I preach my brother's funeral, I've got my grieving mama, my grieving daddy, my two brothers, my older brother, my baby brother, and their family sitting there. I'm not an idiot. I'm not going to rip my mama's heart out and stomp it all over the floor. But I also had the responsibility of preaching the gospel. And I made this statement. I said, if Phil could sit up to this and say one last thing to this crowd today, this is what he would say. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're not saved, get saved. You say, why would he say that? If my brother didn't get saved, then my brother is just like the rich man, perishing in hell, facing the torments. And he'd be just like the rich man saying, if you're not saved, get saved. But if my brother had the wherewithal to call upon the Lord before he went out into eternity, if God gave him one more moment of grace that he was able to cry out to him for salvation, and he's experiencing the joys of heaven to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, he would sit up and say, if you're not saved, get saved. You don't want to miss this. You don't want to miss this. You say, Brother Abbott, why do you tell us that in conclusion? You see, my dear friend, because God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. Heaven cares, and in this really strange way, even hell cares if a soul goes to hell. But my question is, do you care? Do you care about your own soul? Do you care about that son, that daughter, that grandson, that granddaughter, that niece, that nephew? Do you care about that brother, that sister? Several years ago, I was preaching in Covington, Virginia. Tuesday night of the meeting, a lady right back here on this side, right after the first song, the preacher came up. He was making some announcements. And then he made reference to a couple people who needed to pray for, and a lady lifted her hand. She said, Preacher, can I give testimony real quick? And he said, sure. She said, Preacher, when I left, it was a Tuesday night, so she's talking about Monday night. She said, when I left last night, I had such a burden for my 62-year-old sister in Oklahoma. This lady was 68. She said, I had such a burden for my 62-year-old sister that I went home and I picked up the phone and I called my sister. After we made some small talk, she said, Sweetheart, why are you calling me so late? She said, because I got a question I need to ask you. She said, what is it? She said, I need to know that if you died, do you know for sure you go to heaven? She said there was a brief pause, and then her sister, with a broken voice, said, "No, I don't." She said, "Do you know where your Bible is?" She said, "Sure." She said, "Would you get your Bible?" And she said, "Preacher, last night after the service, I went home, called my 62-year-old sister in Oklahoma, and led my 62-year-old sister to the Lord." You know what happened? That lady started caring. She cared enough to call her sister and just say, "Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven?" God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost of God cares. Heaven cares. Hell cares. The question is, do we care? Do you care about your own soul? Or do you care about the souls of the people that are in your life? It's not hard to get saved. The moment you understand you're a sinner, the moment you understand that you're lost and in need of a Savior, and you come to Him by faith, confessing your sin and asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, my dear friend, He will grant to you eternal life. Why? Because He's bound to His Word. When the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Question is, do we care? Do we care about our own soul, or do we care about the souls of the closest, the nearest, and dearest people to us in our life? Who cares if a soul goes to hell? Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had here together tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. Lord, I've tried to follow Your leadership, and Lord, all day long, You just wouldn't let me get away from preaching from this passage, from this text. And Lord, I pray that I've done nothing to hinder the working or the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. But Lord, that tonight we would get honest with ourselves, honest with You. We quit playing games. And Lord, we would get real. Lord, I pray for that person that's sitting here in this service tonight, Lord, that has no peace, no hope, no assurance. They like to imagine that it's so, but they can't really say definitively, "Yes, it's true." God, I pray that through the Holy Spirit, that Lord, You'd bring about the necessary conviction, Lord. Take away any peace. Take away any hope. Lord, make them so, Lord, make them so agitated within their soul that, Lord, they could not and cannot leave this place until they've made for sure, Lord, that they have a home in heaven. Father, break our hearts for the souls of those around us, people that we rub elbows with every day, people we talk to. Give us a burden for the lost. God, I pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that You would break the heart of individuals in this room, that they would see that the God of heaven cares. The Son of God, the Savior of the world cares. The Holy Ghost of God, the Comforter for all mankind cares. That heaven cares and hell cares, but do they care about their own soul? Father, have Your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Dear friend, can you say tonight with boldness, can you say with conviction, can you say with complete assurance that if I die, heaven is my home? I know I've been saved. And preacher, I can lift my hand to that fact and give testimony to God that I've been born again. And preacher, I'm not afraid to wave a hand of praise towards heaven and say, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." If that's you, would you hold those hands good and high? Not because others are doing it, but because it's real in your life. Would you hold them good and high? God bless you. I wonder if there'd be some, you can put them down. I wonder if there'd be some that would say with the same sign, "Preacher, I don't know." There may even be some that says, "Preacher, I lifted my hand a moment ago, but the reality is I really don't know. And I let peer pressure, or I let acceptance, or I let worry and what people think cause me to lift my hand. But in reality, preacher, I don't know Him. Preacher, I care about my own soul. And preacher, I want to know that I can have a home in heaven." If that's you, I wonder with the same sign, would you lift that hand and say, "Preacher, would you please pray for me? I need to get this thing settled. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just slip it up in the air and right back down and say, preacher, that's me tonight. Somebody like that. Somebody like that. Say, preacher, that's me. Here's the next question. Do you care if a soul goes to hell? God cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Ghost cares. Heaven cares. Hell cares. But do we care? And if we care, then what are we doing in trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ? How many of us are regularly involved in the outreach of this church? How many of us are regularly involved in going into communities and inviting, just simply inviting people to come to church, or passing out a gospel tract, or trying to be involved in the work of evangelism in the New Testament local church? I wonder if someone say, preacher, God has rebuked me tonight. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But God rebuked me because I've not cared for souls like I should have cared, or I've let things distract me and I've not cared in recent days like I once cared. And preacher, tonight I want to make a commitment to get back on track to caring about souls. I wonder if there'd be someone to lift their hand and say, preacher, God has spoken my heart tonight and I'm going to ask for prayer. Just slip it up in the air and right back down. Say, I used to have a greater care, but I've lost my burden. God bless you. Let's all stand together. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had together tonight. I pray that, Lord, that your people would lead the way tonight, gathering around the altar and saying, oh God, help me to care. If hell can care, Lord, help me to care. If heaven can care, help me to care. And Lord, we know that you and your Son and your Holy Ghost care because you've made the plan, but you committed it into our hands, to Lord, to be your ambassador, to be your spokesperson in this world. God, give us the courage and the strength, Lord, to have a burden for souls. Help us to care if a soul goes to hell. Lord, for these that lifted their hands, Lord, may they come tonight, recommit themselves, ask for forgiveness, and Lord, get back on track. Involved in the visitation program, involved in the outreach of this church, involved in having a burden and praying for lost loved ones, and Lord, seeking that opportunity to try and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name.